I just want to say good morning again. Some of you were not here this morning. My name is Lanny Johnson, my wife Marilyn. I'm kind of feeling puny, so if I get weak and just go down my knees, I'll get back up. I've been out there praying, God, just give me energy to do this right now. So anyway, I like what Pastor David said, and we are going to get into this. Does it even matter? In fact, that's the title of this session here. Does it matter what we believe? Statistics tell us today that it does matter with our youth. There's a youth evangelist, Mark Cahill. He's been traveling around working with youth. He's a youth evangelist for years and years and years, traveled around. And he noticed, took statistics, and figured out that 75% of the students that are coming out of the church that go to the colleges, when they came out of college, went for 4 years of college, they had turned away from God. And the number one reason was evolution. A newer study has come out that it's happening even before then. Close to 60 to 70% of our kids that are in the pews, even today, that are going to public school being taught evolution, have already turned away from God, even though they're still attending church. So it does matter what we believe, I think. It is an important issue. It was important to me. It was a creation message that actually brought me back to understand that I did have a creator, that I did not happened by chance and accident. I wasn't just a product of just one mistake on top of another. And I'm going to share that. I've already shared this morning, but probably share a little bit. Where do we come from? That's one of the most asked questions out there. You talk to your neighbors, your friends, students, everything. When I talk to a lot of college students, that'll be the biggest thing they want to know, is where do we come from? It's something that gnaws at us. Where do we come from? Really, there are only three choices about our origin when you really lump them together. Only really three that we actually have to consider out there. One of them is this, that somebody made the world, and that somebody is God. And that's what I believe today 100%. Now, as I shared this morning, I didn't always believe in that. For 20-some years, I was an atheist. I believed the other one, that we were made by evolution. We're just random chance and accident. The world made itself through the process of evolution. And then there's the third one. This is where my wife was. You could talk to her about this if you want, but this is the whole idea that God made the world using evolution. My wife, for up until just before essentially I became a creationist, she was what we call a theistic evolutionist. She believed that God made everything out there using evolution. And she had a very well-meaning teacher actually tell her that right after she had got saved. And so she believed, because the teacher was an authority, she believed that without actually asking any questions. It was actually later in her life that she began to really look at the Word of God, and especially the creation account that I'm going to be sharing in just a second, and notice that the creation account goes against what she believed and what she'd actually been teaching in the school system herself about evolution. And so she finally understand that the Bible does not teach evolution at all, that God was the one that created. So those are the three choices we have today. Essentially two worldviews, the humanist worldview. The humanist worldview is that man is God, we're our own gods. We answer to no one but our own self. And that's where I was for years and years. We have ideas like this. I used to have an idea like this. Amazing, this big bang. Nothing blew up and made everything in the universe. And that was my worldview. That's what I believed deep in my heart, because that's what I was taught. But there's another worldview today that I've looked at. It's because of looking at the evidence I was changed. But as we're going to see, it's not the evidence, it's what we believe in our heart, essentially. But it's a creationist worldview, the one I believe today, that God is a creator and we will answer to Him. This is one of the biggest problems I had coming to know the Lord, because I knew if I accepted a creator, then I had a creator, somebody that made me. I had an authority over him. I had a boss. I had enough bosses in my life. I didn't need another one that I couldn't even see, an invisible boss I couldn't even communicate with. Well, I thought I couldn't at that time, right? But this, we are answerable to Him, aren't we, all right? I look at design today. The incredible design was one of the major things that brought me to believing in the Word of God. It was really true. There must be a smart designer out there. Understanding something, that the whole argument over evolution creation has nothing to do with the evidence, nothing to do with the data. We're all looking at the same information. We're looking at the same cells. We're looking at the same fossils. We're looking at the same rock. We're looking at life all at the same time, but it's our different worldview. It's our bias, our presuppositions, all right, how we look at things. So it really has nothing to do with the evidence. It's how we interpret the evidence based on what you believe to start with. So the evidence We'll convince some people, but it's mostly still you have to just sit down and it's the worldview, what you actually believe in your heart. And I've been on both sides of the microscope, both sides of science. Again, I believed in evolution for over 20-some years and did not believe in God at all. So I was on this side right over here, but today I look over here and I see evidence of God everywhere. And I truly do believe we have a powerful Creator. The scientific method, we're going to talk just a little bit about before I get started. Understanding, if you go back in history, the scientific method we use today, which is science is observable, demonstrable, and repeatable, these concepts were actually established by creation scientists. If you go back and read the history, all the major discoveries in science and everything were made by Christian men that were creationists that believed in a God that created things. What they were looking to see how God did it, to glorify Him. That was their intent of all that. So most of the science we see out there that we study today, it was actually established by a creation scientist. But scientific method is this, just basically anyway, simplified, is observable. In other words, you have to be able to see it or study it in some way with your senses. You have to be able to demonstrate it. In other words, show that you can do this principle. And then you have to be able to repeat it. It's just not a one-time thing. It has to be repeatable, repeatable, and repeatable. So this is a scientific method. All the evidence we have, whether we're looking at the rocks, the cells, any of that, we're always looking at it right in the present. We don't have this magic time machine that we can go back and answer all our questions, all right, when it deals to science. So we're looking at it in the present and coming up with our assumptions on based on what we're observing at that time. Right. Now, evolution cannot be tested using the scientific method. And again, as I talked about this morning, I'm talking about macroevolution, slime changed into you, or a dog changed into a lower life form of a cat, things like that. Now, I know you have cats, all right? I'm a dog person, my daughter's a cat person, but anyway, all right? I hope you understand I'm joking right there, but anyway. But evolution cannot be tested. Macroevolution. Nobody has ever observed evolution. Nobody has ever observed one animal changing into another kind of an animal. If you cannot observe it, you cannot demonstrate it. And if you cannot demonstrate it, you cannot repeat it. Now, this is why, like I shared this morning, you have to be careful, though, because they'll say, but we have evidences of evolution. But you'll notice every evidence they'll always throw at you is always microevolution. Small changes within the kind through mutations and things like this. But it's always within the kind. See, you can do gets lots of changes within the dog kind, but there's a limit to how far you can go out there. You'll never see a dog changing any kind of other animal. That's what we call microevolution. So you have to be careful. I'm always talking about macroevolution here, because that's what the world belief is. It's a belief system about the past. It comes from the words of men who were not there. They were not able to observe it. They weren't there. So they were not there. So this is just their ideas. This was an idea, I believe, for a long time. Creation cannot be tested using the scientific method. You cannot take God and put Him in a test tube and prove Him scientifically that He actually exists. You cannot do it. Right? Did we ever observe creation? No, we weren't there. Right? We cannot observe creation. We cannot demonstrate. We can't create anything. No, we can make things out of things that are already there, but we cannot create anything out of nothing. We can procreate, we can have children, but again, we cannot create anything out there. If we cannot demonstrate it, we cannot repeat it, we cannot prove God scientifically. God is also a belief system about the past. Creation, though, is based upon the Bible, which is the Word of God. Who knows everything, who was there, and who tells us what happened. So today in my belief system, I actually have a historical document that believes backs up with what I believe and fits with what I believe out there. 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe this verse with all my heart. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yes, He had men put it down in different forms and everything, but where did the inspiration come for those words that were put down? By God Himself. So I really truly believe it is the Word of God we are looking at. So when you read it, it's like this is God talking directly to us. The whole evolution creation debate revolves around whether we believe in the words of God, right, who was there, or the words of men who were not there. And no matter how qualified, no matter how many PhDs or anything else they have behind their name, how qualified they are, they were not there. They are just making assumptions based on what they believe, on their worldview. Both of these are philosophies. Creation is a philosophy. Evolution is a philosophy. Both of them have to be taken by faith because they cannot be proved using the scientific method. Now, here's what we can do. We can take and say, okay, this model tells us this. Creation tells us this. Evolution tells us this. Now, we cannot actually observe it, but we can see what would we see if this model was true? So then we observe, and it fits with this one, or it fits with this one. That's what I had to do in my life at one time, finally. And what I did notice is what I was observing actually fit with the creation model better than it was fitting with my old evolutionary model. So even though I could not prove it scientifically, the evidence still pointed to a creator. But again, it was taken by faith. This is what an atheist actually had to say at one time. He quoted this. He said, "The law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution." Now, this was an atheist, but I agree 100% with what he says. The law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution. We can know that just by studying the creation account. And this is one of the things my wife really studied, what really turned her away from evolution, strictly to the God being. The two ideas, creation and evolution, you need to understand, are incompatible. They do not fit. A lot of people try to say, well, we can't find it in the Bible. That's right, because it's not in the Bible, right? God tells us how he did it. I'm going to look at just a few of them, okay? The creation account. The creation account tells us the earth was before the sun and the star. In the beginning, God created the earth. It was formless and void, covered by the deep, which was actually by water. But what day? So that would have been right at the very beginning, essentially on day one. But what did he create on day number four? When did the sun and the stars come along? Day number four. So the earth was here first before the sun and the star. But according to evolution, the earth actually came a long time after the sun and the stars out there. It took a long time for this dust to come packing together to finally make up. That's just one of the ideas. But you notice they're incompatible. They don't fit with each other. The Bible tells us the oceans made before the land. Actually, all the whole earth was covered with water. In the beginning was the earth. But what day was the land, the stuff we're actually standing on now, what day was it formed? When did God bring it up out of the water? Day number three. So again, evolution teaches it was actually just dirt and rocks and everything. And then the water coalesced many, many millions of years after the formation of the earth. And we finally got our oceans or our water after that. So again, the two ideas are exact opposite of each other. They are incompatible. The Bible tells us that light came before the sun. On day number one, God actually created darkness. Right? We say he created light, but who is light? God is light. God was already there, his light, right? He put all the physical forces in the universe we're going to need at that time, right, to get everything going, but it was light. He actually, if you look at some of the studies, Henry Morris, for example, he said he actually created darkness, but we have the light. But what about the sun? Is that where we got the light? No, the first light came from God on day number one, separated light dark, started that day cycle, evening and morning cycle right from the very beginning. The sun doesn't come along until day number four. Then the photosynthesis process and all that behind it. But again, evolution teaches the opposite, that it was the light from the sun. The sun burst forth, it was this big ball of fire, and that's where the light then got down. That we actually came along later, so the light was already there before the earth was even there, according to evolution. Land plants, according to the Bible, were the first life form. Not animals, anything like that, but the land plants. And what day were they created? Right after the land on day number three. God brought the dry ground out, then he planted all the plants upon the earth. But according to evolution, it was actually marine organisms that actually evolved first. The critters in the ocean. And then over a long period of time, some of them started climbing out of the water and everything, got out there, and there's a need for plants. So all of a sudden, the plants sprung up. So that's simplified version. I don't want to mock it, but essentially that's what's being taught out there, all right? If you look at the geological scale and everything. Land plants, according to the Word of God, came before the sun. Land plants were on day number three. What day did the sun come along? Day number four. Now, this is one I had a real problem with. When I talk about the age of the earth on tomorrow night, for a long time, well, not a long time, but when I first became a creationist, I still wanted to hang on to my long ages and everything. So for a little while, I was what we call a day-age creationist, that those days of creation were long periods of time. You go to Peter, I took it out of context. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. So I said, well, so these days must be 1,000 years long. But I have a big problem right here that I could not get around. Land plants on day number three. What do land plants have to live? Photosynthesis, sun, that's right. So so the plants be created on day number three and then hang around for 1,000 years, actually a period of light and dark, so maybe even more than 1,000 years, waiting for the sun come along for photosynthesis? See, it didn't work for me, right? And so that was one of the big problems I had. And yet, that's what evolution teaches. The sun was here before the land plants. Came along. They teach the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Marine mammals were before the land mammals. Marine mammals being, on what day would they have been created? Anybody know? Day number five, that's right, with the animals in the water, the fish and the things like that, and then the birds of the air on day number five. Marine mammals, we're talking about whales and dolphins, things like that. But again, evolution teaches the opposite. They actually teach land mammals came before the marine mammals. Kind of interesting. Evolution, this is what I used to teach myself, or at least argue. The land, what we had was these sea critters come out of the ocean, and then over a long period of time, some of these critters that climbed out of the ocean turned in from amphibian, reptile, finally up to mammals, and then some of the mammals were disgruntled and decided to go back to the water. They say it was actually a cow type that actually went back to the water. So next time you're going out in the plains and see these big water troughs of cow belly deep, he may be wanting to go back to the water. I don't know. Anyway, but that's what actually evolution teaches. So again, you notice, though, they're incompatible. They don't fit. We're also taught in the Bible that birds came before the land reptiles. Birds were created on what day? Day number five. What day were the land reptiles created? Day number six. So they came before. But evolution has the reptiles before the birds. Actually, if you look at what is being taught today in the museums of most of the evolutionary dinosaur books, we're being taught that dinosaurs changed into birds. That's a whole different argument I'm not going into, but that's what is actually being taught. But you notice they're incompatible. They don't actually fit together, right? Then he went on to say this. After the law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution, he continued, the two laws are at war with each other. And they are at war with each other. I gave you the statistics today of our youth. Right? They are at war. It's a spiritual war going on out there. It is their belief in Christianity or in God against evolution that they happen by chance and accident. Now, a lot of you might not see it as a war, but I have to tell you, any of you that are in the creation ministry that actually teach creation, or especially if you travel around, you will understand the conflict that is going on out there. We get a lot of people in our face. Discussions, I don't like to fight about it, just discuss that. But there is a warfare going on out there. There's a spiritual battle going on out there for your children. I believe evolution is one of the ways Satan is using to trick them, to turn them away from God, so that he can then have them as his own. It is a warfare going on out there. Does your worldview matter? Do our ideas have consequences? Well, I believe they do. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I want to repeat that last part. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Do we have historical evidence to show that the people, when they were wicked, that people did suffer from it, that they did mourn? We definitely do. And I'm going to tie it into much of the atrocities that we've seen out there. I want to try to tie it into the evolutionary foundation. Did you know Karl Marx? He's called the spiritual leader of the communist system. Did you know one of those bases, of his foundation of communism, what it was Darwinian evolution. He said this, when Darwin's book came out in 1859, Marx read it and he exulted. He said, Darwin's book is very important and serves me as the basis for the class struggle in history. And from that, he compiled his communist manifesto type of thing, his communist belief. And the basis of it was Darwinian evolution. Then it was taken, Lenin came along and took that out. He was the first murderous communist dictator. He said, when Darwin put an end to the belief that the animal and vegetable species were created by God. So now he has a way, all right, God has been a real thorn for us. We can't really go where we want to go in our communist system and everything because God is still present in our country out there. So what we could do, we can actually show, right, that God does not exist using what? Using evolution. I showed it as nothing but a myth. So he used evolution as a foundation of his thrust forward in communist world. Trotsky was one of his henchmen, and together, well, he also believed in evolution. He said this. He said, Darwin's ideas intoxicated him. Darwin stood for me like the mighty doorkeeper at the entrance to the temple of the universe. These men, working in conjunction with each other, during their reign, they ended up killing anywhere from 4 to 7.3 million people. Anybody that got in their way, they threw them in either mass concentration camps, mass executions, I should say, death camps, and also through state-caused famine. See, to be in power like they were doing, Might makes right. You had to have the power to be able to force your ideas upon the people. And how did they do it? They did it with a very powerful army that came and they so went on ahead and did what they wanted them to do. Well, what is any army in the world, what do you have to do with them? You have to feed them. You have to make sure they have provision. Food. Well, what they were doing is they were actually coming up to the farmers, the ones that were supplying the food sources for the nation of Russia, and they were essentially taking away, stealing 50% of the food products to feed the army. But then a huge drought came along. They had a famine going on. They came up and they stole 100% of the food sources from the farmers, and that affected also the people that depended on that. Huge famine. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people died for that reason there, and it all ended up 4 to 7.3 million people. Stalin came along. He actually was not an atheist when he began until he read Darwin. He was actually expelled from theological college at the age of 19 because after he read Darwin, he became very revolutionary. He went to say this. He said, in order to disabuse, in other words, free from deception or error, the minds of our seminary students of the myth that the world was created in 6 days. Now notice that right there. We had to acquaint ourselves with the geological origin and the age of the earth and be able to prove them in argument. We had to familiarize ourselves with Darwin's teaching. So what was he using for his basis, his foundation? Darwinian evolution. And what is he trying to show? What was he working on right there when he called it the myth that the world was created in 6 days? Genesis. He started pecking away at Genesis, showing that Genesis is nothing but a myth. You can't believe it, but yet you can believe in Darwinian evolution. His foundation. That was his mindset, his worldview, and he put it into power. Anybody that did not agree with him, what did he do? Just like Lenin, they executed. He said this, after understanding that evolution provided no basis for conscience or morals, he felt free to torture, murder, whatever extent, to achieve his communist goals. And during his reign, they figure 43 million people were killed. Again, another famine in Ukraine. For the same reason, the food source was taken away from the people supplying it. Huge loss of life from that. 43 million people. Adolf Hitler, 1940, he also... His foundation was also Darwinian evolution. He formed it, his ideas called the survival of the fittest. You ever heard that? Where do we get that? Darwinian evolution. And the superiority of a certain favored races. In fact, he thought there was one special favored race. And they ended up calling it the Aryan race, I believe is what it was. And anybody without, they did not fit within this narrow genetic pool, essentially. You had to have the right hair color, eye color, the right physique, anything else, anything outside that. They did not want that. So they wanted to get rid of those genes. So they used a thing called eugenics. We're going to look at it in a little bit. Right? But he was using Darwinian evolution as his basis. He says, I have the right to exterminate an inferior race. That was anybody who was outside the Aryan race that breed like vermin. The purity of the racial blood should be guarded so that the best types of human beings may be preserved and that thus we should render possible a more noble evolution of humanity itself. So he thought evolution wasn't working fast enough. You know, evolution is very slow and gradual. He wanted to speed it up. So he was going to cull all the inferior genetics and everything, and so they could bring in this favored race, what they called the Aryan race, using a form of evolution. Before the Holocaust even began, the history tells us that 273,000 people were killed even before the Holocaust. The first to be killed were the aged, those who were too old, they could no longer provide economic development for the country. In fact, they became a burden, he thought, to the country, so they were killed, they were murdered. Right? The infirm, those who were sick for a long period of time. They were just a waste, a drain on his economy that he had them killed. The mentally, what they call the mental retarded, the senile. If you forgot where you put your keys that day, don't tell anybody. Because they could come back and get to the wrong person and say, well, this guy's senile and we don't want that. The mental retarded. Now, they use this word retarded. I never have liked that word, but that's what you see in the literature. And this is just people that were wired different, right? They're just something that didn't quite connect up in the brain, and so they didn't have the different facilities as some other people did. So they said they're very inferior, defective children. That included epileptics. Anybody that had epilepsy, they certainly didn't want that passed on. World War I veterans that had put down their life. Now, these that survived, But they lost a lot of limbs and everything. But they had put their life on the line for what they believed, whether it was right or wrong, but for what they believed. And they were in the hospitals and everything being taken care of after World War I. But Hitler came in and says, this is a waste. All we're doing is pouring money out. They're not bringing any into us. They're just a waste of our economy. And he was having World War I veterans murdered, killed, taken out of the way. Bedwetters, kids that wet bed, you don't want that. Have them killed. Children with badly modeled ears. Again, it didn't fit in with this Aryan race. If you had weird-looking ears, really cauliflower ears or something, don't want that. So they were actually killed. That was before the Holocaust. Now, with the Holocaust, the Jewish people, over 6 million were killed, and then those during the war, plus the others, 12 million people were killed during his reign. 12 million people. Mao Zedong, Chairman Mao, he's from China. He regarded Darwin and his disciple Huxley. Huxley is what they call Darwin's bulldog. He took some of Darwinian ideas and really pushed them forward, tried to make them very, very popular. But Huxley and Darwin was his favorite, Mao's favorite authors. In fact, during his early days of that great leap forward, when he was really pushing communists onto China, he actually mandated this. He mandated that the writings of Darwin and Huxley be read at every school level, from elementary on up, even to the university level. Mandated it. What scares me today is when I look at the public schools today, almost, now not all teachers, don't get me wrong, please don't get me wrong here, but almost every school district that I know of today mandates that the idea of evolution be taught. Evolution is being mandated to be read. Not all teachers do it, but there's a lot of teachers don't have any choice. If they don't, they will actually lose their job. But that's what we're actually seeing in the United States. His reign, 30 to 60 million people were killed, including a lot of the Christian missionaries. Once his great leap forward, Christian missionaries were being killed. Not only that, but the people that were going to churches, the Christians were going to the churches. Today, Voice of the Martyr. We had a gentleman come to our church last year and shared with us that China is the fastest growing church in the world. I mean, thousands and thousands of people are coming to know Christ. But when we call it a church, it's not a building, because they will not meet in public like this. Why? Because they are still being persecuted in China. They can still be killed for it. So you have a lot of home, hidden churches. Now, they do have a state church over there if you want to go to it, right? But they do not preach Christ. So it's a little bit different. 30 to 60 million people. Pol Pot from Cambodia. He had made a genocide against his own people. Yet he was inspired by Stalin and Mao Zedong. They were his heroes. And what was their philosophy based on? Darwinian evolution. 1 to 3 million people were killed in his country during his reign. So that's not much compared to the other ones. Well, it's not. But understand that Cambodia is a very small country. He actually killed a quarter to one-third of the country. He wiped out through this genocide. To take away, get away, to get rid of these people that do not believe in what we believe. Sigmund Freud, the great psychologist that you still see his works today, Sigmund Freud, he said this. He said, man is not different or better than the animals. The present development of mankind seems to me to demand no other explanation than that of the animals. He said, we're nothing but an animals. And what do all the school books teach today? All the secular books, what is it being taught? Again, if you're a teacher, in the school system, I'm not pointing fingers at you, but I know what the worldview is being taught out there, that we are nothing but an animal. And if you keep telling a child they're nothing but an animal long enough, what are they going to start acting like after a while? And what are they going to take the same morality of animals along? If you take Christian morality, take God's morality out of the world, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see what's going to happen. John Dewey, almost single-handed, reshaped and transformed our educational system. John Dewey, he was one of the authors of the Humanist Manifesto. And in the Humanist Manifesto, they declare that we are atheists. We do not believe in God. We were made by evolution. We are actually a religion. And by the way, the religion of humanism was upheld in court. They have been deemed a religion. We see the separation of church and state in the school systems, guys. No, it's a separation of Christianity and state. Because in our school systems, there is the religion of humanism being taught today. But anyway, he said this. He said, the best way that we can promote our religion to the world is through the public school system. Almost single-handedly, he promoted and pushed forward and got God taken out of our school system through prayer, through all that. Right? This is what he said. He said the origin of the species, we're talking about Darwin's book, introduced a mode of thinking that in the end was bound to transform the logic of knowledge and hence the treatment of morals, politics, and religion. Has it changed the way the world looks at morals, politics, and religion? Has it? It has. One of the examples within the school itself, 1999, you probably, many of you that have been a little older in here, remember the Columbine killings, and actually it was in Colorado, 1999. Two boys, two students, Eric Harris and Dylan Clable, they came in and they killed 13 people. I think one or two of them was a teacher. I don't remember how many teacher count, but he ended up killing 13 people. Then their plan didn't go forward, so they turned the guns on themselves and killed themselves. Their intent, they actually had it set in place. They had bombs set out throughout the school to kill 500 people. That was their intent. Fortunately, they weren't very good bomb makers. They didn't go off. But it was there. The power was actually there. So why would any student do that? I mean, we've had a lot of them since then, but this is one that sticks in my mind because it happened almost in our backyard. Why would anybody want to do something like that, go in and kill their classmates, their teachers? Well, we understand from their website what their heart was at that time. Harris wrote on his website, he says, "You know what I love? Natural selection." Now, you need to understand, every time you hear that word natural selection, that is the key word for evolution. Evolution says everything essentially happened by natural selection. So those are almost interchangeable in the world. Whenever you're natural selection, they're talking about evolution. Natural selection is being used wrong, but I don't have time to go into that, all right? But anyway, so what he was essentially saying, he says, "You know what I love? Evolution, natural selection. It's the best thing that ever happened to the earth, getting rid of all the stupid and weak organisms." So they went in there and killed 13 students and a teacher. On the day of the attack, Harris actually had a t-shirt decorated with the words "natural selection" right across it. The day they did it, by the way, was not a random killing for them. It was planned on the very day because that was an anniversary of Hitler's birthday. Hitler was one of their heroes, and they were doing this to commemorate him. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you believe in evolution, that you are a murderer. I'm not saying that. I was an evolutionist. I didn't believe in God for 20 years. I believe very strongly in evolution. And I did not murder anybody during that time. Physically, anyway. I know in my mind I probably did. Right? So that's not what I'm saying. I hope what you understand, though, what I'm saying is, if there's a way that you can actually take the morality out of the world, if you can take God out of the world, right, then if you have enough power, you can do almost anything you want. There's nothing to stand in your way. And that's why the danger of evolution, if you're nothing but an animal, survival of the fittest, right makes might, or might makes right, I got that backwards, all right? And that's why it is so, so dangerous that we see it in the world out there. Now, this thing I talked about with Hitler, eugenics, it was actually an idea. It was actually coined by Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton. But this is an idea. Eugenics was an idea that there's social engineers out there that are smarter than anybody else, and they are the one that should determine who should be married, if you should even be married, and who should have children. You're not smart enough on your own to know who to marry or even if you should have children. But the social engineers are. So what they were actually doing they were using eugenics to cull the genes. They wanted this perfect race. Now, this is what was going on during the time of Hitler back in Germany during World War II. But at the same time, we can point our finger at Hitler all we want and say, bad, 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 bad. But while we're doing that, we should have been, the people in the United States should have been pointing right back at ourselves. Because at the time this was going on, there were 33 states here within the United States that a program of eugenics was going on. They were actually forcibly sterilizing those that they thought were unfit. Right, that those were deformed or something or mentally retarded and all that. They certainly didn't want that passed on down the line. So they thought the best way was to forcibly sterilize these people so they could not have children and pass these genes on. 33 states in the United States it was going on at the same time. We were guilty of it ourselves. It's still happening today. You don't hear about it much, but I was talking to a nurse up in Nebraska 2 years ago. She said it's still happening in the state of Nebraska. They take young girls, normally, or even boys, that they think, well, if they get anybody into trouble, we're talking about getting somebody pregnant or getting pregnant, whether it be for whatever reason it was, these people are not able to take care of themselves or take care of their children, so they're forcibly sterilizing them so that this cannot happen, so this, these genes can't be passed on. And they have nothing to say about it, all right? They're being forced to do this. So it's still happening today. I want to talk about this lady here. I have a hard time when I do, because in my feelings is this is one of the most evil, wicked women of all time. Her name is Margaret Sanger. Now, you probably recognize the name and the organization she put into place. It is called Planned Parenthood. And the reason I say she is one of the most evil, wicked people is not only because what she put into place, because of her mindset when she even came to do that. She said this. She said she believed in removing what she called the dead weight of human waste. She went on to say the purpose of promoting birth control was to create a race of thoroughbreds. This is the one that kills me, though. The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. I don't know what your definition of for evil or wicked is, but to me, anybody that believes that in their heart, that's evil and wicked. On blacks, immigrants, and indigenous, she said they're human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human breeds who never should have been born. And because of her mindset, what she promoted, the Planned Parenthood was put in. We see a great effect on it. Today, they're still arguing the course. When is life actually viable? When does the life in the womb actually become a human? And they're using the term in the course of a fetus, the biological. Let's look at Genesis 16:11. The angel of the Lord said unto her, now this is talking to Hagar, that was Sarai's maid before she became Sarah. The angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with fetus. Is that what the Bible says? No. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, thou art with child. I'm going to be doing a talk, it's actually tonight. I want to try to show that right from conception, we are 100% human, right from the very beginning. We have all the right genes. We have the 23 from the male, 23 from the female come together to get our chromosome count of 46. All the DNA and everything in there is already in that child right there to completely form that child to a full human being, a full adult, I should say. It's a human being right from the beginning. Right. It's a child. This is a baby taken from the embryo, only 12 weeks old. 50 of our states today say this is all right, that this is not yet a human being, so it's all right to abort this thing at this stage. Is that a thing? That is not a thing. That is a child. But yet it all goes back that we're nothing but animals. This was statistics taken from the Planned Parenthood. From their own organization. This is just their statistics for their organization. Going back, this was taken in 2005, but going back to 1973. From 1973 to 2005, they indicated that they had performed 48 million plus abortions within their clinics. That breaks down to 1,200,000 abortions a year, 3,288 a day, 137 babies being killed an hour. 9 abortions every 4 minutes. But think about this one. One baby being killed here in the United States in one of these clinics within the next 26 seconds. Actually, when I began that, a baby's already been killed. And it's all due to this whole idea that we're nothing but an animal. We're nothing here by chance and by accident. I haven't caught this up. This 2014, I actually have to bring this up. Using those same figures as they're going ahead, the number today from 1973 is actually larger than 56.4 million. We look back and see all the atrocities of all these countries going at war with each other in power, but we look right here in the United States and look at the babies that are being murdered, essentially, today because of evolutionary background. Now, please, please, if your lady has gone through a procedure like this, I'm not judging you. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here. By the way, it's not just the ladies or the babies that were killed that are the victims. the men also many times are the victims. And we met many that have really, really struggled, that they have done this in the past, and it's just eaten them alive. And all I can say is they just have to go to the cross. They have to give it to Christ. Only Christ can forgive him in that. And that's the wonderful thing about our Christ. He forgave me of my sins. He'll forgive you of any sin you might have done also. That's the love of Christ. You have to put it at the altar, at the feet of Christ. Something on a little lighter side. The first chapters, Genesis, are the foundation of the whole biblical record. We get to the New Testament, yet we have to go back to where did all this stuff actually begin? Where did we first hear about it? We go back to Genesis. We look about marriage, sin. Why did Christ have to die on the cross? Where did we learn about that? Clear back in Genesis, all right? We learn about the solar system, complexity, atmosphere, religion, all this, all goes back to Genesis, including the gospel account. If the foundation be destroyed, this is in Psalms 11, verse 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? If the foundation is undermined, it's not long before the whole superstructure collapses on itself. And this is what was going on up until about 50 years ago. There's a very famous drawing. It's been around for a long time. Actually, it was with Ken Ham when he was still with ICR, I think, when it first came out. But it's a picture here of two castles. This is the creation, those that believe in Christ, and the creation castle over here. And this is the evolutionary castle over here. And what was happening up until about 50 years ago, when a very godly man named Dr. Henry Morris, he kind of began to energized it. I don't know, what do you want to say? Right? When he wrote the Genesis flood account, he believed in a biblical flood. And that kind of sprang forth these creation ministries. There are hundreds of them all over the earth today. Many of them big, many of them very small like us. Right? But there are hundreds of them now. But here's what was going on up until that time. We were taking pot shots at all the issues that are coming out of the foundation of evolution. But every time we would have success here, another issue would pop up. But what evolution was doing, they were understanding that if they worked on us down here, don't worry on the issues so much, but undermine our foundation, Genesis, make it look like it's a myth, what's going to happen to the little structure on top of it? It will come collapsing down. We've learned from that. 50 years ago, we kind of turned the tables. We've learned that, you know what we have to do? We have to make people understand that they can believe in the Word of God 100%, that they can believe in the Genesis account. Science does not go against it. So what we need to do is first patch our foundation up and promote Genesis, teach Genesis. Yes, continue to take pot shots at the issues that come up, right? But at the same time, we turned around and understood that we'd had a lot better success if we start undermining their foundation. And it hasn't been that hard to do scientifically because there's no science that really backs up evolution. Now, can I say we've had great success? Actually, we are having success out there. Now, if you read the media, there's not a scientist out there in the world that does not believe in evolution if you read the media. But that's not true. There's many, many, thousands and thousands of scientists that have turned back from evolution and they've actually turned to creation. They've understood that Darwinian evolution just isn't working. Now, that doesn't mean that all of them are turning to God, but many of them are at least turning away from Darwinian evolution. So the tables have been turned. The war's already been won. We can go to the Revelation account and know that, but there are still these skirmishes going on today that we still need to. I would love to work myself out of the job if you want to know the truth, but I don't think it's going to happen until God returns. Genesis is the foundation. From that's where we get everything that we learn about later in the New Testament. For one thing, we learned the first command in the sin. What was the first command? To Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you shall surely die. But what happened? Disobedience. Adam disobeyed. Sin entered the world. And as a result of that sin, we had the first death. Now, the first death was not Cain killing Abel. What was the first death? See, once Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they realized their nakedness. They realized their sin, essentially. So what did they try to do? Any of you hunters use camouflage? The first camouflage, they tried to hide themselves, right? With what it says, fig leaves, a plant of some kind. They tried to cover their own sin. But can they cover their sin? Can we cover our sin today? No. Only Christ can cover our sin today, what He did upon the cross. So what did God have to do? He killed an animal, the first death, shed the blood of an animal. And then from that animal, he clothed man. So we'd not only get the first death, the first bloodshed, but also the first mention of clothing. And we also, it tells us, the first diet. Actually, we learn it from Genesis. Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but this was not the first diet, as much as we might like this, right? Now, by the way, what were we created to eat in the beginning? Plants and the fruits of those plants. It was not until the end of the flood, as Noah and his family were getting off the ark, that God gave them permission to eat animals, to eat meat. Before that, we were to eat the plants and the fruits of those plants. Now, we look at Coca-Cola up here. Now, this is just an idea of mine. I'm not going to say I can find this in the Bible. But when Christ returns on the white horse on the crown, if he is thirsty, if he likes soda pop, I imagine he's going to have a can of Pepsi in his hand, not a Coca-Cola. Maybe Dr. Pepper, but anyway. I'm sorry. Nah, but here's the good news for all of us, all right? Plants. We are but created to eat plants. French fries. What are French fries? Where do they come from? A potato, which is what? A plant. What do we deep fry them in? Fat. Vegetable fat. Ah, so we're okay, right? Maybe not. Sometimes we can't let our logic go too far, all right? So we had a first diet. We had the first rules for marriage. It was one man, one woman, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. We also had the seven-day week was laid out. Those 7 days of creation, the only place we get the week. We get everything else, the month, the year, and all that, through some type of rotation of the planets and things like that. But this only came from, the 7 days of the week came from the Bible. And also, we have a need for a Savior because of the sin. Right? God is so holy, so pure, he cannot look upon sin. But we have sin. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, for all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We find that out in Genesis 3, that God was going to provide that Savior for us. Genesis is the foundation. Actually, Genesis is alluded to over 200 times in the New Testament. Jesus himself quoted over 25 different times. And by the way, each of these individuals, including God and Jesus, was always looking at the Genesis account as a literal historical event that actually happened. Not mythology and some of this allegory that some people are saying as the Genesis account is today, but actual little thing. Now, when I say Jesus and God, those are the two ones. We'll get to that in a minute, all right? David believed in the Word of God from the beginning. He talked about creation. Paul talked about it, wrote about it. Peter not only talked about creation, but he was real big on the flood. The flood? You mean a worldwide biblical flood? According to Peter, it was a literal historical event, just like we find in Genesis. The early church also wrote about it. As we can see, I believe that Genesis is an integral part of the biblical record. To me, if I can't believe the very first part of the book, the first chapters that lay out, how am I going to get to this point right in here? For myself, I can't do it. Maybe some people can step around the issues and everything, but myself, it all is there for a reason. If you can't believe the first part, how do you believe the rest of the book? In Romans 5:14, Paul talked about Adam, who is a figure of him who was to come. The word figure is a translation of the Greek word tupos, which means type. So essentially, Adam was a type of him who was to come. Who was to come? In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it tells us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It was because Adam sinned that we died. Not only a spiritual death, but we died a physical death from that point on. But it's through Christ, right, that sin can be taken away and we can have eternal life in heaven because of what Christ did. Him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. The two are linked together. If you take away Adam, make him mythology, what happens to the rest of it if the two are linked together? By the way, there are some denominations, you can read their Bible, the very first part of it, they will tell you that the whole Genesis account, Adam himself, is not historical, it's just mythology or allegory written to show us how to live, but it was not a true event. Now, if you turn Adam into mythology, what happens to Christ? What happens with that link? Then Jesus becomes what? Mythology too. The two stand or fall together. And don't take my word for it. Even those that do not believe in God, the atheists, they understand that. This is Bosworth. Now, this is an old quote. It's been around for a while, but it still pertains today. This is what he had to say. It says, Christianity must be totally committed to the special creation as described in Genesis. And Christianity must fight with all its full might, fair or foul, against the theory of evolution. It becomes clear now that the whole justification of Jesus' life and death is predicated, in other words, based on the existence of Adam and the forbidden fruit, he and Eve ate. Without the original sin, who needs to be redeemed? Without Adam's fall into a life of constant sin, terminated by death, what purpose is there to Christianity? None. Do you understand what he said? You take Christ out. If you take the whole Genesis account, you take Christ out, there's no need for a Savior. Why? Because there's no sin, essentially, what they're actually saying. This is what I thought for years and years and years. In conclusion, I think if we reject the book of Genesis, what do we do with all that other stuff we find in that is literal? The literal virgin birth, the literal crucifixion, the salvation. What do we do with all that if we make everything else mythological? By the way, Jesus believed in all these, and he was our Creator. I love this picture. Jesus is our Creator and our Savior. Because the Bible tells us that, by the way. That who is God? Jesus is God. And who created you and me? I had a little lady down in Texas. I threw this, and I didn't have the rest of it at the time. I threw this slide up, and she came up afterwards, and she would rebuke me. She came up and put her finger right in my face and shook it. She says, "Young man." Now, I knew something was wrong with her theology right at that point on, all right? "Young man," she called me. She says, "Jesus is not our Creator. God the Father is our Creator." You know, we can use our own words to argue all we want, but why do we need to use our own when God tells us? So just sat down. I sat down, and I just shared a few verses. I want to share them with you in closing. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him." So, what were all things made by? By the Word. What was the Word? We find out in John 14. The Word was made flesh. Who was made flesh? Jesus Christ. And just to make sure you understand, God clarified it, the only begotten of the Father. So who created us according to John? John 1? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Creator. Colossians 1:14-16. "In whom we have redemption through His blood." Whose blood redeemed us if we believe? Jesus Christ. "For by Him were" what? "All things created." So who is our Creator? Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2, "By His Son." Who's we talking about here? By Christ, Jesus Christ, "by whom also He made the world." Jesus Christ, our Creator. And in conclusion, Ephesians 3:8-9. "For the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ not only died on that cross for you and me, but He created you and me. Creation was very important to Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, shouldn't creation also be important to you? I believe it is important. I believe that it can turn people to Christ. Once they understand they're not just chance and accident, they're not just an animal, there's somebody out there that not only created them, but loved them enough to save them from their evil, wicked ways that we call sin.